of you, and thank you, Jia Ern. It's a joy to see you, and some of you are strange, but I don't know why. I guess I look as strange as to you as you are to me. This morning, the children, you'd like to leave for your Sunday school classes? Okay. Right, we'll start all over again. Good morning. It's so good to see all of you again. Good morning. This morning, we are so glad to have with us a guest speaker, Pastor Vima Alagu. He's been here a couple of times before, and we're so glad he could come because he's passing through. And Pastor Vima has got a strange history because he was born here and grew up here in Singapore, but at the age of 19, he went and joined the Unification Church. If some of you do not know what's the Unification Church, it is the Moonies, Sun Man Moon. He died a couple of years ago, so that's a cult group. But that's where he met his wife, Akiko, and they got married there. And by God's grace, Jesus found them, and he has been serving God in London for many years, pastoring a church there. Today he's based in Tokyo. He's a close associate of Jacob Prash, and we are so thankful that he can take time to come. I hope he comes not because of his daughter. We pulled a bit of a string, twisted his arms, he came, all right? Between Vima and Akiko, they've got two daughters. Am I correct? Two daughters, yeah. Jenny is one of them here. So this morning, we are so glad you could come and bring us God's word from this topic, the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Morning. Nice to be here again. Today, my subject is the revelation of Jesus. You may be thinking I'll be talking from the book of Revelation. No. I will start from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 17. So if you have your Bible, turn to Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 17. Okay, verse 17 of chapter 1, Ephesians, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Before I get into the message, I want to define some words. The word wisdom. Sorry, my tablet's playing up. Okay, is the the word wisdom is an old Greek word, sophias. Sophias, it's an old Greek word which means inside. Okay, inside is not naturally attained. It's not from human wisdom. It's a special insight from the Father. This is what Paul is trying to share with the church in Ephesus. And the other word is revelation. Wisdom and revelation. This word, again a Greek word, which means like it's veiled or hidden for a long time and then becomes clear and visible to the mind or the eye suddenly. Okay, so it's, both these words has nothing to do with human experience or human wisdom. It comes from the Father. And Paul is saying, let's read that again. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you, in other words, impart the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now, again, he's writing to believers. Okay, this letter was written to believers. So he's telling the believers need wisdom and revelation from the Father so they understand who the Father is and who the Son is. So this word revelation is like a curtain. You know, that curtain here, somebody can tell you what's on the other side of the curtain, so you can imagine. But once the curtain is opened, then you can see on the other side very clearly for yourself. And revelation in the Bible that gives that meaning. We need a revelation, okay? Not a new revelation. Everything we need to know is there, but we need. And I often say, between our mind and our heart, it's only about a foot in distance. But for the message to get from our head to our heart may take 20 years, 30 years, even as believers. You know, many times I see there's no change in believers. They've been believers for a long time. They didn't get the revelation yet of who Jesus is, who God the Father is. So at the appropriate time, when the Holy Spirit removes the curtain, if you like, or the veil, then the vision becomes clearer and our walk becomes clearer. I mean, you can see like Isaiah, when he saw God, he fell down. He says, "Woe unto me," you know. And when you see Paul on the road to Damascus, he had a revelation of Jesus. And now he's a Pharisee, he knew the scriptures very well, but he didn't understand who Jesus was. He didn't. Right? He started to persecute the believers. So revelation is very important. We cannot just hear messages, go to conferences, read books, you know, go to Bible studies and expect some kind of revelation. It's a personal thing. God has to do that, work that out in our lives. So if I were to paraphrase Ephesians 1:17, this is how I would paraphrase it. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you special insight. I'm talking about wisdom that is not naturally attained. This is the divine moment when the curtains are drawn back and you are supernaturally enabled to see what you could never see by yourself. In the Old Testament, it was more the meditation on the Word of God. Okay, so in the Old Testament, you see that. Like, for example, in Psalms, it says, meditate on the Word of God. It's about knowing Scripture. It's about knowing God's Word and understanding. But in the New Testament, it's more the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Word. See the difference? One is the book and the other one is the person. In the New Testament, it emphasizes that revelation of Jesus Christ. And Peter had that revelation. When Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you think I am? Who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Son of God." And Jesus says, "Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven revealed that to you." You understand? That was a revelation for Peter. And when you have a revelation like that, actually you have another revelation, which is of yourself. Okay? When you have a revelation of Jesus, then you have another revelation of who you are. And that revelation will make you humble, like Isaiah. You understand? Isaiah had a revelation of God. He fell down. So that's what happens. When you have an encounter with God, you have a revelation of who you are. That will make you humble. And when you are humble, that will lead you into living the life of Christ. Or you take on the nature of Christ. You reflect the nature of Christ. This is something I like teaching, and because I learn a lot about myself, you know. that it's not just understanding doctrine. I'm not saying don't go into doctrine, but a lot of people spend a lot of time looking like the what's the Sabbath? Should Christians skip the Sabbath? Or Babylon, we are living in end times. Who's Babylon? Is it America? Is it the physical Iraq? Is that the Babylon? Or is it Europe? These are, you know, it doesn't help you in your character. You can spend time studying all these things. And you can think about, what about kosher, keeping kosher? Can we eat pork or shrimps and like in the Old Testament? Christians think about all these things. They're good. But what God is interested is for us to become like His Son, firstborn Son, Jesus Christ, that we have the nature of Christ. To have the nature of Christ, we need a revelation of who Christ is. Yeah? That's why I say you get a double revelation. It really shows that we are wicked. He died for me. I'm an evil person. My heart is corrupt. You know, my intentions, other people may think, oh, it's good. But I know I may have ulterior motives. God knows that. And when you have a revelation of Christ, all these things comes out. And that makes you humble and makes you hold on to Christ more. And then you desire, you hunger for that Christ character in your own life. So we can study the Bible, memorize scriptures, and still remain unchanged. So, if you look at Moses, another character in the Old Testament, Moses is a type of Jesus. And if you read Exodus chapter 33, verses 12 to 18. Sorry, not Exodus, Numbers, sorry. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. Would somebody like to read? I have a dry mouth today, so. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, please. Okay, thank you. I just want the first part, emphasize the first part. Moses was humble more than anyone on the earth. Did Moses write that? Did he write that he's the most humble man? You know, maybe Joshua put that there. Okay. But nevertheless, scripture says Moses was humble more than anyone. Because he was humble, God revealed His glory to him. So that is the key for us too. If you want a revelation of Christ, we need to be broken and be humble. Moses was like Christ. You know, born, he wasn't born in a royal family, he was adopted into the royal family, and he has the best education. He had all the riches he wanted. He could have been the next Pharaoh if he stayed there. But he rejected all those things. And Jesus is the same. When he came down from heaven, God came down to heaven. He was born in a stable. So he gave up, like Moses, he gave up his throne, and he was born in a humble situation, and he rejected the world, and he only lived to do the will of the Father. So here, you see the difference between not difference, but you see the similarities between Moses and Jesus. That they both considered everything from the world as rubbish. Outside God is rubbish. That's how they consider it. And they gave up everything to do the will of God. And they were living on a different level. You know, a different level. I just came back from India and I had to go for a wedding there, and I was in one part of India and I had to go to another rural area. I thought we could drive up there, and I have a cousin in India. He said, Vima, it will take 15 hours to drive there. If we can take the plane, it's only 1 hour. I said, why is that? You know, why is it 15 hours? It's only like a few hundred kilometers. Because we have to drive through mountains and valleys, through the woods, and the roads are very bad, and there'll be a lot of obstacles, and so on. And so we took the plane. It only took us about 50 minutes. And life is like that. When you live in this world, there are a lot of obstacles, and we need to get above. So from the plane, I can look down. I can see the mountains, no problem. Trees, no problem. Valleys and hills, no problem. Straight there, land. So when you're living with Christ, life becomes more clear. You're free. It's a different level. You understand? When you live struggling day by day, you know, one foot in the world and one foot in the church, then you face that obstacles, all, you know, struggles and hills and valleys in your life. So we need to have that revelation, you know, what am I doing here? The thief on the cross had a revelation at the very last moment on the cross. Yeah. He didn't go to Bible study. In fact, when you read the Bible, he was actually he was like the other thief attacking Jesus on the cross. If you are God, bring us down. But he had a revelation. And then he repented. And the same with the Roman soldier. He had a revelation of Jesus Christ. He said, this is the Son of God. But when you're living half in the world and half in the church, then we pay a lot of attention to the things in the world. You know, our ambition, our desire to succeed in this life. And be somebody. If somebody, what I mean by that is, if somebody criticizes you at work or at church or outside, it bothers you. It bothers you, and it affects you. And you want to be respected and loved by people. But when you look at Moses and Jesus and Paul and the disciples of Jesus, it didn't bother them. Because they were living on a different plane. Yeah? Different plane. And when you have a revelation of Christ, these things will not bother you. The desire for honor, yeah, desires for wealth will not bother you. Whether you're rich or poor, you are content. Okay? You're not looking for honor and so on. But if you're not, then these things will bother you. So to be free in as a Christian, I need a revelation of Jesus Christ. Yeah. And I like to read from John to show some examples there about revelation, what happened to his disciples. John chapter 6. If you have your Bible, go to chapter 6, verse 22, please. I'll read from verse 22 to 24. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So, when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. So what had happened was, the day before, Jesus fed the 5,000. Okay, so they were impressed by the miracle of Jesus. And so the next day, they were looking for Jesus. Next day they were looking for Jesus. But Jesus and the disciples had left and they were in Capernaum. So the people got onto boats, went seeking for Jesus. When they found him, verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs." Now, Jesus did the miracles because it was a sign to show his divinity. Okay? So, but they ignored the sign. They were only looking for the physical bread. Okay? For them, it's like, oh, this man can give us bread every day. We don't have to work. We're free. That's what they were looking for. But because you ate your fill of the loaves. Verse 27. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. So what Jesus is saying is, look, I did these miracles to show a sign that I am from God. Moses said another prophet will come like me. Moses fed the people in the wilderness with manna. So Jesus is trying to show that he is a prophet like Moses, greater than Moses. He's the Son of God, came down to he has a special mission. But the people ignored. They were just following because he was healing. He was doing miracles, raising the dead. That's all they saw. They didn't see. They did not have a revelation of who Jesus was. They were like the Pharisees. They went and spoke to Jesus. They called Jesus Rabbi. But they had no revelation of who Jesus was. So they called him Beelzebub. Okay? Beelzebub. They called him the devil. No revelation. So let's carry on. Let's go down to verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life." Now Jesus uses the word "I am." In English, we just read it and move on. But the word "I am," he's saying what God said. "My name is I am" to Moses. You remember? So Jesus is using that word "I am" here, which means he's saying, I'm God, the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, but whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Okay? They saw Jesus, but they did not have a revelation of who he was. This is a key verse in John 6. No revelation. He said, "I'm the bread of life." Yeah, if you read the Bible, the whole Bible, you see, one thing I learned is from the Old Testament and New Testament is the reliance, you know, in God or throughout our lives. It starts in the garden. To have life, they have to eat from the tree of life. Yeah, relying on God. The moment they ate from the tree of death, death entered and God blocked the way to the tree of life because of sin. In the wilderness, it's the same thing. God is teaching that. In the wilderness equals the tree of life. The wilderness equals the world. The wilderness cannot sustain life. Only God can sustain life in the wilderness through the manna. You understand? 40 years, God sustained them, gave them life. Their clothes did not wear out. Their sandals did not wear out. God sustained them and kept them. God is teaching these people in the wilderness that I am your provider. I will meet all your needs. He gave them water in the desert. Now, people could leave the group and go back to Egypt. Do you think they will make it? They will die in the wilderness. The same picture is there for us today in the world. This world cannot sustain us. It cannot give us life. But many Christians love this world. They love the music. They love the culture. They're thinking like, you know, this is okay. This is okay. And they forget to rely on God. And this is why over and over, John says and other disciples said, if you love the world, then you don't have the Father, the love of the Father in you. we cannot love the wilderness. In the wilderness, it looks beautiful. I've been to Israel many times. I've seen the deserts there in the Middle East and so on. It looks beautiful from a distance, but I don't want to be in there, without water and somebody who can guide me. I remember when I went with Jacob to in Jordan. What's the place? The place, exact place where Moses took them. And we had a good time. You know, we spent one night in the desert. And our guides drove us on jeeps for, I don't know how long, it was in the dark, no headlights, for over an hour. We got there very late. And then we all had our individual tents. And in the tent was like a nice bed, a fan, a heater there. And then they served us food. I got up in the morning, went and took a shower, and the rest came, and there was no water there. And they started to complain. And I was thinking, these are believers complaining just like people in the wilderness complaining to Moses. Exactly the same. But they complain about the food, the toast was cold, the food is, you know, the tea was cold, and there's no hot water, there's only cold shower. And I'm thinking, like, it's only one day. One day. Yeah. But anyway, what I'm trying to say is, like, the wilderness cannot sustain. It brings out the wickedness in people, the flesh out. You know, they started grumbling. This is within our group of about 40, 50 people. They were complaining and so on. And they said, oh, the brochure I got, you know, was so beautiful. It's nothing like the brochure, you know. Yeah. So Jesus says in verse 36, he said, but I say to you that you have seen me, yet do not believe. How about us? We have heard about Jesus for maybe some of you, some of us, 30, 40 years. We know about Jesus intellectually, but do we know him? All right. We go down to verse 47. Verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Again, he uses the word I am. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. So this is the picture. As Christians, we need to rely on God. As from the beginning, even Adam and Eve had to rely on the tree of life for life. And you see that thing throughout the Bible, both in the old and in the new. In verse 51, I am the living. Again, he uses the word I am. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Jesus is the source of eternal life. He is the provider, and therefore, anyone who eats this bread of life will have eternal life. Okay? He is the true bread of life. He is the true manna from heaven. The bread that I'll give you for life, for the life of the world, is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Very important passages. We can read this very quickly and miss the important points. Okay. I want to focus on verse 44. Whoever feeds on my flesh. The word feed in the Greek is what animals do. Animals feed. Okay, they graze, they feed to live. So he's using that word, feed. Not eat, but feed to live. So if you want life, you need to feed on Jesus. That's the meaning of that word there. Feed on the flesh. have that relationship. His life becomes our life. His words have life. His, you know, they have spirit. So we feed on His word. And drink my blood. This is nothing to do with the communion. Drink my blood is actually a covenant. When in biblical times, when there's a betrothal, the husband to be will drink some wine and give to the spouse, future spouse. And if she accepts and drinks it, then they are engaged. Okay. If she refuses, then there's no marriage. Engagement is exactly the same in biblical times. Is exactly the same as marriage. Once they are betrothed, they are husband and wife. They just wait for a time in the future to get married and then consummate the marriage. But betrothal is not like today. Today, often people get engaged 3-4 times before they get married. It's very common in Britain. They'll get engaged and then a few months later say, give me the ring back. You know, I don't like you anymore. Biblically, you can't do that. You understand? Biblically, you cannot do that. I did engagement ceremony when I was in India, and I had to bring this up, this point. Once you say yes, you cannot say no anymore. It's like taking a marriage vow. And you know the story of Joseph and Mary. He was betrothed to Mary. And when he found out Mary was pregnant, he wanted to divorce her. Okay? Divorce her. That's how serious engagement is. Why? Because we are engaged to Christ today. You understand? The physical teaches us about the spiritual things. We are engaged to Christ. So you cannot break this engagement. The only way is through a divorce. That's how serious it is, engagement. So Jesus is saying, if you eat my flesh, feed on my flesh daily, all the time, to live, and drink my blood. This you take this covenant, engagement, then you have eternal life. So he adds this word, I will raise him up on the last day for the marriage supper, of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Verse 55, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever, again he uses the word, feeds on my flesh and drinks. My blood abides in me and I in him. So this is again the image of the tree of life. The picture of tree of life here. I will go down to verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Now notice, these are disciples, not the people who came the next day on the boat looking for free food. These are the disciples. When many of the disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself and his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Now he's talking about his resurrection and ascension. Okay. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. See, John is using the picture of Genesis. Now, if you read Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, you see the world was in chaos. God spoke in that chaos, and he transformed the world. Okay. So our lives are like that. When before we come to Christ, our lives is in a mess, chaos. Yeah. So the word in his spirit reforms and, you know, changes us into a new creation, just like in Genesis. So John is using that here. The disciples are saying, you know, your words, their spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." In other words, the Father has to reveal the Son. You cannot go by boat like the other people went for free food. You cannot go there seeking Jesus that way and come into a relationship. The Father has to reveal the Son. After this, verse 66, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Why did they turn back? Even the disciples, not all, but he says many of his disciples turned back and walked away. Many are called, few are chosen. Again, this is a picture of in the wilderness story. Many wanted to go back. They rebelled because they couldn't see God's work in the wilderness. They couldn't see Moses. Who's Moses? Even his own sister and brother did not recognize Moses. They were arguing with Moses. They could get bread every day, but they had no revelation of who Moses was, what God is doing. They were just looking at it from a physical level. So here, the disciples turned back. They were following Jesus. No, they were with Jesus, they ate with him, they touched him, they handled him, and yet they did not know who Jesus was. They turned their back and left. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" You know, it's interesting because I did a teaching on this whole chapter, but if you go and read chapter 6 in the beginning, it starts with a great multitude followed Jesus. At the end of chapter 6, only 12. And even with the 12, one betrays him in the end. You understand? It ends with a small group of people. Okay. So, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the word of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Again, Simon Peter, representing all the other disciples, says, "You have the word of life." Again, this is I'm repeating again what word of life, words of eternal life, can give us new life, just like in Genesis, in the beginning of creation. So Peter is saying that Jesus is going to bring order from chaos and introduce a new life to those who believe and follow him. And the word "no," okay, is a come to know. You are the Holy One of God. This speaks of revelation of who Jesus was and intimate knowledge of Jesus knowing Jesus, okay? This word "know" is not just "know, I know you," but an intimate knowing of Jesus. It's a very, very close, intimate relationship the disciples had with Jesus. So when Jesus asks and Peter says, "Where can we go? This world cannot sustain us. It cannot give us new life. It cannot give us joy and peace. It cannot give us hope. There's no future in this world." That's the meaning behind it. Only you can sustain us. Only you can give us hope. Only you can satisfy, you know, what we lack. So Jesus answered them, did I not choose the 12? And yet, one of you is a devil." So receiving a revelation of Jesus is a life-changing experience. You want a life-changing experience? Are you tired of your, doing battle with the sin inside you, that you have no victory over sin? Then you need a revelation. That's why I said, when you have a revelation of Jesus, then Jesus will reveal something about yourself, and that will humble us, and that will, the humility will lead us to hungering for the character, the nature of Christ in us. Okay, I think it's in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. If you can go there, please. In a very important verse, he says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." This is the purpose for us as believers. We are not predestined, although it comes there, for heaven. That's how we think we are predestined for heaven. But we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's, you know, when the Bible talks about predestination, that is what it's talking about. That we are predestined to have the nature of Christ. Okay? So, and to have that, we need a revelation of Jesus. You know, who, what is his real character? Who is he? You know, and you know, we understand Jesus intellectually. We understand sin intellectually. So for that, you need the Holy Spirit. No Holy Spirit, no revelation. The Spirit reveals Christ. To have revelation, then you have to forsake the world. You want a revelation of Jesus, then you have to forsake the world. That's what Moses did. That's what Jesus did. That's what all the apostles did. Every great saint, if you go back and read, they forsake the world. But if you cannot forsake the world, and you love the world, there will be no revelation. You have some truth, but no revelation. That's the key. Forsake Babylon. Remember Abraham? God took Abraham out of Babylon. And then he became very close with Abraham. And Abraham became close with God. He lived in tents in the promised land. God promised Abraham. He never had a building. He was moving all over Israel, and everywhere he went, he built altars, praising God, giving sacrifice to God. And it's the same for us. Jesus often spoke about God and mammon. Mammon is, you know, we see as money, but it's more than that. Okay, we have to choose God or mammon. We cannot have, you know, you have to choose the tree of life or tree of death. You choose Jerusalem or you choose Babylon. You choose the Christ or the Antichrist, the world system. You cannot live in both worlds. So, revelation of Jesus, this is what Paul was talking in Ephesians 1:17, that you will get a special knowledge, special wisdom. I'm not talking about new revelation, about scriptures. Don't misunderstand me. God has revealed everything we need to know in the scriptures, but I'm talking about the person Jesus. And we too can say, like Peter said, that we have come to know you very, very closely. Okay, so I started off my message saying that sometimes the gap between our brain and our heart is only about 30 centimeters. Oh, sorry, is that right? 24 inches, I'm still in inches. Okay, 12 inches, but to our understanding here, becoming a reality here, may take many, many years. Okay, I'm not saying that doesn't mean you are not saved. Don't misunderstand me again. But to have the nature of Christ, you need a revelation of Christ. Okay. Okay, I think I'll stop here. Let's close with a prayer. Father, we thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you for the Word. He came, left heaven and came to earth to reveal your nature to us. And by dying on the cross, he revealed your love for us. And Father, we thank you, Father, that you have called us, Father. Now we ask, Father, that you will reveal more of yourself, Father, to us. so that we can give all glory to you on this earth, Father. I ask for a special blessing for everyone here in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Mm-hmm.